We'll be reading from the book of Hebrews today, chapter 12. The full lesson starts at verse 18, but I am going to read from 26 to 29 from the New American Standard Bible. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let's show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of God for the people of God. I am clearly still in summer, and you can tell I've been hanging out with kids, because all of the kids' songs is what keeps coming to mind and playing little earworms in my head while I'm working on sermons. And so this week was not unusual. I had a song that came into my head. It's an old Bible school song. Every one of the kids that was at Rich Hill, and there was a lot of them today because we were having the baptism, so all their friends was there. When I told about this song, they all kind of went, "We don't know that song." But one of the adults in the room that was about my age got up afterwards and told me that he actually sang this song as part of his valedictorian speech in high school, and that it was very special to him. So I'll ask a little here, and then we'll hit about it again later and see if you know the rest of the story. But there's two verses in the beginning here about a wise man and a foolish man. Know the song? Know the song? Wise man built his house upon the rock, right? Yes, see? And some of the people knew the actions. Yes. And what happened when the rains came tumbling down? What happened? Rain came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the rock?
The house on the rock stood firm.
It stood firm. But then what was the other guy?
Foolish man.
He was a foolish man. What did he build his house on?
Sand.
The sand. We actually had sand piled on the piano at Ohio Street this morning. Isn't that fun? So he built it on the sand. And what's wrong building a house on sand? Yeah. And what was the actions to that one? Because the folks at Rich Hill, a couple of them in the back, the rains came down and the floods came up and the house on the sand went. That's what they did. I don't remember that part, but they were so that all the adults in the back of the room were smacking their hands. I was like, that was the part we liked when we were kids, because we got to do that. It is a great little song, and it's so fun that these songs that we learn as kiddos that stick in our heads our whole lives really have big messages. And that's a big message about what is true and what is firm and what is real and what is lasting and what is not. Now, sand is one of those things that it's just always moving, right? It's never really firm or still. Oh man, I remember the first time I built a sandcastle when I was a kid and somebody came jogging across the beach, you know, and splat. I just remember thinking that was so mean when I was a kid. And a few years ago, and I think I've told this story to you before, John and I were walking on the beach late at night and the lights were off. You know why the lights are off on the beach? Yeah, because the sea turtles, the babies can't tell the difference between your lights and the moon twinkling off the waves. So you have lights on, then they'll go the wrong way when they hatch. And so the lights were all off. It's really, really dark. And John and I were walking along the beach, and I could see this movement, kind of, even though it was really dark. And it turned out that this huge leatherback sea turtle came walking, crawling right in front of us. I mean, it was close. I probably came right here. Because I said, I think something's moving and we should be really quiet, which is hard for me, you know. And so he was standing there and I was going, shh. And then that movement, it did. It just came. And the beach was here, but she had laid eggs back here. And she was headed back to the beach or to the water. For some reason, she came right in front of us. And then she went out into the water. And so it was really, really neat. And we followed her little drag marks and we found the nest. Like you could see the ridges where she had been sitting to lay the eggs. We didn't get any closer than that because you're not supposed to. The next morning, we were really excited to come down after daylight. And, of course, all of her marks were gone. But you could see they had the conservationists put poles up and put a tape around and write the date on it when they have a new nest made. And so they had marked it. We were there. That was that year that you guys brought Peter down to the beach for the first time. What year was that? Was that 5 years ago-ish? Yeah, and we were there for 4 or 5 days. By the time, I remember taking Sammy, look, this little mountain, there's eggs in here. We were so excited about it. It was so cool, y'all, to see that turtle out in the wild like that. But by the time we left, if it weren't for the poles, you would never know. I mean, it had rained, the waves had come in, there was no signs that there was precious life under that sand there, because the sand completely shifts and moves. So in comparison to the sand, if I ask you what in the world seems firm and immovable, what would you think of? A rock. How big a rock? I could pick up a rock. Who said it? I heard it over here. I heard mountain over there. A mountain seems pretty immovable, right? Something that just will be there forever, that nothing will get rid of it. Well, this scripture in Hebrews talks about a couple of mountains. One of them an earthly mountain, and it would challenge whether or not a mountain can move. And the other one, a heavenly mountain. So we're still in the book of Hebrews. We're several weeks in, and I have been having to appreciate how the author builds the story as he's going. And he starts out encouraging people to stick to their faith, and then starts using their ancestors, which we see today in this scripture as well. And then last week they were running a race, and this week he's talking to them about things that are permanent and what is meaningful and what is worth all of our time and our trouble and what is just really temporary. And so he talks about this mountain. In chapter 12, verse 18, he says, "For you have come not to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind. You have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the myriad of angels." So there he's touching on that. When he talks about the mountain with the fire and the mountain with the winds, he's reminding them of Moses and Elijah and their ancestors again. And he uses this connection to build with them. And this whole story ends up being not just connection, but comparison. Each piece of his story, I love how they craft their stories. And they just compare back and forth between Moses and Jesus, the ancestors and the new covenant. So here he's talking about Moses being up on the mountain. And it says, "The earthly mountain shook with thunder and fire." We don't think of mountains shaking unless it's an earthquake, right? Well, this mountain, they believed, shook. This is Mount Sinai. The earthly mountain they're talking about is Sinai, where God handed the law to Moses. Now, the Hebrew tradition believed that that mountain shook by the voice of God when God was handing them that law. In fact, it was so scary that the mountain shook that they believed that anyone who touched that mountain would die. Even if it was an animal, it says so in that scripture there somewhere, you're reading it, and you're going to catch it, you go, oh, it's right there. Even an animal, if they were to touch the mountain, might die. It was a terrifying mountain. They called it a terrifying mountain. But also, that law that was given to Moses, there was just so much of it, but the people took the law and they interpreted it and they stretched it and they made it more and more and more. And what happened was people were stuck in this law that didn't really have any wiggle room for mercy and grace. Mercy and grace were sort of left out of that one. And so this is why the author says, you have gone from the mountain that could not be touched, the mountain that shook at the voice of God, to a different kind of mountain through Jesus. And this mountain is Zion, the city of God where the angels worship. And here's one of the comparisons, where Jesus himself is the moderator of the new covenant. You see, Moses was the moderator, and it uses that specific word, both in the reference to Moses and then later in reference to Jesus, that he was the moderator of the law that was handed to him. He was the one who kept everybody on track. He was the one, it was inaugurated by the blood of Abel, it said, because Cain had killed Abel, and Abel's blood cried out for mercy and justice. And so, or not mercy, his cried out for justice. And so Moses was sprinkled with blood. in order to inaugurate his job as moderator, because he was going to keep people from harming each other anymore the way that these brothers had. And so he says, now Jesus is the moderator, but he doesn't call him the moderator of a law. What does it call Jesus? The moderator of the new covenant. Yes, which is the moderator of mercy. Now I would say as a comparison between the two, specifically he pointed out that Moses was sprinkled with blood. Did Christ not also sprinkle himself in his own blood? Now, if we think about that blood of the twins from Genesis here that cried out for justice, what was it that Jesus cried out for in regards to the people when he hung from the cross? That's not in the scripture right there. Forgive them. So where the Moses inauguration was about justice, Jesus is about forgiveness. He is the moderator of mercy. The contrast here between the earthly mountain and the mountain of God is a stunning comparison. One shakes with terror, while the mountain of Zion, the one that is eternal and not shaken at all, is the promised land filled with love and mercy. So do you hear how the author has kind of been building the audience the whole time, using their ancestors, using their history, connecting them to all the things that they have known and lived in and taught by, and now using that to connect them to Jesus Christ? Because if he could help them understand how God wanted them to live into a life of love, he might just encourage them to be passionate about this, to this freedom. Ever been stuck in something? Depression, whatever, stuck. And when you get out of it, it's a huge gift of freedom. So I think he was trying to encourage them that as they moved out from under the weight of this unmerciful law here, that when they got into the love of Christ, they could be free to bring others along. Part of the journey. Maybe they would be passionate and alive with this newfound faith. So as we imagine the Hebrews and what they were feeling and all of this transition that they've been pulled into in these letters, this new hope that was given to them, and this comparison between the law and love, as we ask, where would we want to build our house? Would you rather build your house on the law or on the love? Not a rhetorical question.
Love.
Yeah. Who wants to build their house on something that has no room for mercy? Which rock would we choose to put our faith upon? Now, we move to the second part of the scripture, the part that I read. It says, God's voice shook then, and I put down, what was then? Well, then was on Mount Sinai. God's voice shook the earth when Mount Sinai shook. But at verse 26, he says, yes, yet once more I will shake not just the earth, but I will also shake heaven. And once more, remove all of the things that we have created so that only my kingdom remains. The author here continues the message that he's been trying to pull through this whole book of Hebrews, that all of the things that we surround ourselves and distract ourselves right now, the tangible things, are the things that can be shaken. They're the things that won't make it to the other side of the curtain. In other words, you can't take it with you. Whatever it is, you can't take it with you. So what is it that we spend our time and energy thinking that these are the things of value, even though they will be meaningless when we cross the curtain? It's hard to resist the things that we would need to distract ourselves with so that we don't get stressed or stuck in work or bored. I have said before that I think sometimes God gives me object lessons throughout the week so that I'll appreciate the scripture. And this week I sat down to write, and I almost started writing, this has been a crummy week. I'm not going to write that. But, you know, when people are having a rough time, these are the words that push you through them. And so instead of focusing on that, I started my object lesson for us today is a little bit more fun. We have a little tiny kitten in the house, in the camper. She's a pound even. And she was sick, And I took her to the vet this week, and now all of a sudden she's better. So by the time I sat down to write mid to late week, can you imagine what she was all of a sudden being after having laid around for a few days? Oh my goodness! She was climbing me, she was trying to run across the table, she was climbing up on the couch, she was meowing at me at like 460 decibels or something. She was so loud and so frustrating. And I looked at John and I said, if I had something here to distract her with, she would probably leave me alone. She's bored. And so then I started thinking about, okay, where should she be? Well, cats, animals, were created to be outside doing animal things, right? But I have her contained in the house so the owls don't eat her. And so she's stuck in there, not doing the things she was created to do. And so, yes, she's bored. And I was trying to think of things that would distract her. Do you see without how that object lesson just pops out of the world at you? We do that, right? We go and kind of get stuck in our things, distracting ourselves from the things that we were created to do, and we're bored, or we're stressed, or we're whatever, and so we get more things to distract ourselves. And if we would just get out into what we were created to do, we wouldn't be bored at all. We have more to do than we can possibly imagine. And so I think the writer of Hebrews here was trying to push the people to remember these things. Like, this is what has been happening since Genesis. All the way back, your ancestors were on the same journey, and they have brought us to this moment when you will become the ancestors for us. But don't let yourself get distracted in the things of the moment. Instead, keep your eye on the mountain of God, the thing that will not be shaken when all that other stuff falls away. Keep your eye on the mountain. Move ever forward towards that mountain, and do so with great thanks and awe. It says that in the very end of that scripture. To do so with great thanks and awe. If we could let ourselves be in awe and thanks, we would be less distracted by this stuff. So where today are you building your house? What are you building it on? Where do you place your trust? What thoughts and things do we let ourselves be distracted with? Are we building on shifty sand, or are we building on the rock of Christ? Because there will be storms. There will be things that come up. They always do. But if we build our future towards the rock of Christ, we will stand firm. I was so excited that this was the scripture that came along today as these kids were going to affirm their faith. Most of them were baptized as babies, and what they were doing today by finishing confirmation and learning what it is to be baptized and learning what it is to live into your faith was they were saying, I accept the blessing that was placed on me when I was a baby. How often do we think about the blessings that have been placed on us and say, I accept those, and I'm thankful for them, and I'm going to live into that? What an exciting day for them to be doing that when we're talking about where we build our faith. They're building theirs. The thing that happened today was just them looking at that mountain. And you guys just did that a little over a year ago, is that right? Yeah. July 21st. The voice from behind the curtain. Keep your eye on the mountain, but not the ones that shake, the mountain of God. In my closing for the message, here's where my song comes back. How many of you know the third verse to that song? You can't answer because you know it next. Do you know the third verse? Did you know there was a third verse? Half the folks at Ohio Street knew there was a third verse. None of the folks at Rich Hill had ever heard the third verse. So I said, well, I guess I'll see what the poll says at Virginia. And see if you know this one. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know this? So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. The blessings come down as your prayers go up. The blessings come down as your prayers go up. The blessings come down as your prayers go up. So build your life on the Lord. You ever heard that?
Amen.
I love that ending of that song. It completes the lesson. The things that are impermanent and shifty are not worth really putting all of this worry into, but the mountain of the Lord is the rock. And if we will continue to pray and live into that, the blessings will come down. May we be confident enough to build, thankful to praise, and inspired enough to show others along the way. Would you pray with me? Holy God, thank you for all of your reminders, for the beauty of the earth that surrounds us. And Lord, even these mountains will shake, but you never will. Thank you for that. We can lean on you, we can build on you, we can look for you. Lord, you are the one thing that will never let us down. Or may we just go out in confidence, not allow ourselves to be distracted by all of the other things in the world, and keep our eye on you. Thank you for loving us so. In your name we pray. Amen.